because we're not meeting in the flesh tonight, I thought I would just do a one-off study, which is linked to what we've been looking at with the armour of God and the wiles of the devil. And I wanted particularly to look at verses 6 through to 12. The verse that jumped out at me earlier on today is verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And then those surrounding verses. Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor of a church. He's been dealing with various matters. And then he comes to an issue of false teachers in the church who have a corrupt motivation, which is money. And he's addressing that here and warning Timothy not to get drawn into the love of money. But it doesn't just apply to Timothy or pastors, but to all of us. Because in our walk with the Lord, one of the attacks of Satan is to draw us aside with the love of this world. And so I'd like to look at this, these verses under three headings, our perspective, pain, which we can fall into, and then pursue what we should pursue. And if we look at just verse 7 in isolation, for we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out, then that surely would change our perspective. You can see why in verse 6 leading up to that, it says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness means a person that's living their life in that reverent obedience to the Lord. Their whole desire is to serve him. They've been born again through Jesus Christ and their whole life's been changed. They've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Eternity beckons at some point, but an eternity spent with Christ who loved them and gave himself for them. And so they're able to have this spirit of contentment in their right mind. Now, contentment there in the original Greek, one of the scholars tell us, is a means of sufficiency within themselves. Not literally self-sufficiency, but something which the Lord has done. So they're detached from the circumstances of this life. So whilst there'll be all sorts of things going on around them, their joy and happiness is not found in those things, not their eternal joy. They have this contentment because of what God has done for them. They're not influenced by circumstances. And that leads us back to verse 7. That is a very striking verse. I got the verse. I have a little pile of text somewhere in the house. We have an authorised version calendar. Perhaps some of you have them, and a little verse each day. And every now and then a verse hits me, I'll just put it to one side for possibly a one-off message at some point. And I was looking through those texts and that jumped out at me. And I thought, what a verse that is. Just think of what it's saying. For we brought nothing into this world. We were born naked, weren't we? That's what Job says. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. And it is certain that we can take nothing out of this world. The only thing we'll take out of this world, we won't even take our body out of this world, will be our soul, which lives forever. We can't take our money. We can't take the houses we live in. We can't take any businesses we're trying to build up. We can't take holidays with us. We certainly can't take our work with us. We can't take our family or children with us. We can't take our friends. There's nothing we can take out of this world. It's all going to be left behind. And that is it says it's certain. It's sure. God has decreed it. It's nothing that can be altered. I read recently in the paper about these billionaires that are flocking around this strange man who lives a very hedonistic, immoral lifestyle because he believes he's going to be finding a way to transfer consciousness from one body to another. And of course, they're latching onto that. They've got their billions, want life to extend. And as in some strange science fiction movie, they believe that their consciousness can be transferred to another body. Whether that will happen, I think, is highly dubious. But even if it did, they'll run out of bodies. At one stage, their life will come to an end. They will come to meet their maker at some point, whether he comes in flaming fire and with the holy angels, or whether they're not able to do this strange operation. As I said, I think that's highly remote, but it just shows that people cling on to this life, but it's certain. But it says that we can carry nothing out. Well, out where? where do we go when we leave this world? Some people try and teach that we're just annihilated. But we know that's not true, friends, don't we? We know that we leave this world and we either go to be with our Lord in heaven, or we go to eternal judgment and pay the consequences of a lifetime of utter disobedience and unrepentance to God in that awful place called hell. So there is an out to be faced. And so this should alter our perspective as we look at that, knowing we're going to leave this behind. I've been struck by some of the pictures I've seen at Kabul. I saw you probably saw the picture of the inside of the huge American transport plane, and there was something like 640 people crammed in there. They were in very cramped conditions, but some of them looked so happy. They were cramped, they were escaping a dangerous situation, and they're hoping to go somewhere which is far better and safer. They weren't moaning about the conditions. They weren't moaning about their 8-hour flight, whatever it is, to Texas. They were just pleased to be there. And we should have something of that, that we're traveling through this life, that we're pilgrims, and we can't take these things with us. They shouldn't be a distraction to us. They're temporary. It's like people that are on a boat. You go on the ferry to France and you're hoping to have a nice holiday in France. You wouldn't want to stay on the boat, would you? Some people might have one of those really posh private cabins, even for that short journey. Others might be a foot passenger, and they might be upstairs or huddled together with the masses in the cafe. But really, you're focused on crossing the channel and getting to France and then your holiday. And this should be our perspective as we journey through this life, that we're traveling through and we're going to leave it all behind us. And so what we have is under God's provision and care. He's promised to take care of us, and we're not to be distracted. With this perspective, we can be content with our Lord, what he's apportioned us. We know that he's our heavenly Father. We know that he knows what's best. If he's been pleased to bless us with more than we need, then we can ask ourselves how we can help others. It doesn't mean we have to give all of our money away, though sometimes some people are called to do that, but we hold it very loosely and say, what's the wisest use of our money? Can we help our brothers and sisters in Christ that are struggling, either locally? Can we help the persecuted church? Can we help fund evangelism or missionaries? And we look at our money, we're good stewards of it, and say, well, what do you want me to do with it, Lord? We don't gather it to ourselves. We're not hankering after things. Remember that verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If perhaps the Lord has called us to walk a more difficult pathway with resources in this life or things that we would like, then we remember that our Heavenly Father has promised to provide. We can go to him with 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. We don't need to fret. We don't need to worry. We don't need to wonder. We can lay them before our Heavenly Father. He's done, as we thought of on last Sunday evening, he's done the greatest thing for us through Christ. So these are small things. And if they've been withheld, then we know it wouldn't be good for us. We shouldn't become proud of what we have. I was quite struck. We were doing our family quiet time earlier on today, and we're going through Ezekiel, the tremendous judgment on the king of Tyre, this incredible coastal city, which seems like half the world traded with it. And they were so rich and wealthy, and everybody who's anybody wants to be at Tyre trading. And they felt impregnable with this beautiful, powerful city, this great land. But they were an enemy of God's people. They had formerly being friendly, they'd turned against them. And the king had actually said, I'm like a god. And God broke him, and Tyre doesn't even exist anymore now. That ancient kingdom has been smashed to smithereens. You can see why the Lord hates the sin of pride in us, but it can lurk in each one of us. I shared this with one flock, whether it was with Mount Zion or somewhere else. But I remember in business, and we'd get the lease cars, you can get a horrible smug feeling if you're the one pressing the fob and a nice 5 series, the lights blink and you jump into it and drive off. It's not yours, but there it is. And these little things can creep in and they're not good for us. And the Lord says, don't be proud. Everything you have comes from me. So if we're pilgrims, this is the perspective we have. And in verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And that is all we need, isn't it? But then we read in verses 9 and 10 about a wrong perspective. A desire to be rich. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Now, note that it's not a sin to be rich, not a sin at all to be rich. If God has blessed you, he's blessing you. We know Abraham was incredibly rich. We know David was very rich. Pleasure. It's a sin in our heart. Now, what's happened there? Well, our perspective has changed and we're beginning to live for ourselves and not for the Lord who's loved us and done so much. And living in this materialistic world, that's very easy to be swayed by that. We're bombarded by adverts everywhere we go, on social media, on TV, with every conceivable thing you could want, whatever your particular bent of mind is. And it's easy to be swayed by that. We can begin to depend on our money and not the Lord who gave it. We then not starting to trust our Heavenly Father. We basically begin to care more about ourselves and pleasure than the one who gave himself for us. Our view of the Lord Jesus Christ has been obscured by these gifts he's given us or the desire we have for these gifts. And it's a very dangerous place to be in. It can be hidden behind much religion. The Pharisees, as we've thought recently, they were incredibly religious people. And yet one of their biggest things was they were so greedy for money. It's possible to attend church regularly. It's possible to have good Bible knowledge. But in your heart, you've got this desire for rich and this life of comfort and ease. And that word snare, it says that if we desire to be rich or to have pleasure, to live for this life, we fall into temptation and a snare. Now you think about a snare, it's a trap, isn't it? It's set for an animal. It's set for a bird sometimes. You read about the fowler's snare in the Old Testament. And the hunter, who in our case will be our great enemy of our souls, the devil, will make it seem quite harmless. But once you're in that snare, it's incredibly hard to get out of it. You need rescuing. And so he comes along and says, well, there's nothing wrong with a holiday, or there's nothing wrong with your career, there's nothing wrong with this hobby. And many of the things which we can be distracted by, they're quite lawful. But it's to the degree we're distracted by, it's when we lose our focus on Christ. Think of the parable of the sower. And the Lord said about the seed that fell on the ground and the weeds and the thorns, the brambles and the thorns choked it. If this comes into my life or your life, it'll begin to choke our spiritual life. It's something we've got to be ruthless with ourselves about. It's so powerful that the devil himself was so arrogant, he would tempt Christ with this. He said, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just fall down and worship me. If we go down this road of looking for worldly pleasure instead of depending on the Lord, it's such a dark road, because we'll find that there's never be enough of whatever it is you're after. You might be satiated in one area and think, well, I'm bored of money. So then you'll say, well, I need something else to make me happy. There'll never be enough. John Calvin writes about it, about this very passage, and he says, men want more and more and more till they want the whole world. And he said, eventually you'll need a whole world made for every man that ever lives for them to get anywhere near thinking they might be satisfied. It's a never-ending road once you turn away from the Lord and pursue these things. What are the signs of someone that's beginning to do this? What are the signs if when we succumb to this? Well, instead of being contented, we'll become discontented. As we said, we'll think a lot more of our possessions, our pleasures, our hobbies, our aims, than we do of serving Christ. We'll become unmotivated to serve him. Our attendance at the house of God will be routine at best, but it'll be sporadic. Our mind is totally taken up with the things of this world, our career, our houses, our investments, our holidays, our pleasures, our relationships, our money. Or if we don't have them, we're just obsessed with the dreams of them. We're like the people that look through the glossy magazines at the big houses and the so-called beautiful people and think, I wish that was my life. And it's deadly. Now, is this you and I? Has this got a foothold in our life tonight? Because it will weaken our walk with the Lord. It's one of the most deadliest sins. And what's the cause? Well, we've begun to walk by sight and not by faith. We've got very forgetful. We're not living as people that realise that this world one day is going to be destroyed. We might believe it in our minds, but it's the truth of that has not hit our hearts. Our death has just become an abstract reality that will probably happen someday, and we push it to one side. Or the fact that before midnight tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ could return upon this earth, and it becomes abstract, it becomes an idea, and we're easily distracted. But we've forgotten as well that as Christians, we should have learned in our seeking of the Lord that this world will never truly satisfy our never-dying soul. We remember the painful path we had to learn, some of us, to realise that as we tried many things, many of them sinful. And yet Christ showed us that our true joy was in him, our creator, and our true home is in heaven. What are the effects of this? Well, it says that we will know many sorrows will be pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We'll grow spiritually hard. It will take the Lord to start speaking very loudly from the pulpit for us, while others with a gentle tone will hear the Lord's voice. We'll be sitting there almost in a coma in the pew. Because we feel hard and discontented, we'll start to seek more and more of worldly things, which will make the situation even worse. We'll become critical of others. Our graces become very low, and before we know it, we descend into this whirlpool of negativity. Our speech will reveal it. There'll be very little joy in our speech of the things of God. We won't talk about them very much, but we'll be very negative about life. We'll be cynical, negative about others, perhaps even negative to others. We can pierce ourselves through with the guilt of what we've done. If we become that obsessed to get money, perhaps we've done foolish things, we've gambled, we've started playing the lottery. Some Christians think buying a lottery ticket is a small thing. It's a foolish thing. It's sinful. I don't hesitate to say it. Perhaps we've lied, or we've began to fudge our taxes, or we began to cut corners at work to get more money somehow. Perhaps we've stolen in some way. But we've certainly begun to neglect our soul, neglect our service to the Lord within his kingdom, and perhaps even neglect our family and our friends, our Christian friends, all for the pursuit of self and money and pleasure. One of the biggest sorrows we can have is we look back at formerly spiritually happy times. And I think I've shared with you with this before, but it's a good example. Back in 2006, I had all the boxes ticked as a Christian of my hobbies. Someone gave me a free holiday to America. I played as much corporate golf as I wanted early in the morning. I was doing very well at my job. I was training for a marathon, which is on a Saturday. And at the end of that year, I remember I've been a Christian 7 years. I reflected at Christmas time. I thought I feel utterly miserable. And there was nothing wrong in any of the things I was doing, but they had substituted my walk with the Lord. And it was a dry, horrible, barren place to be in. And I remember looking back and thinking, I just want the simplicity of my walk with the Lord. I just want to be serving him. These things don't bring me that true spiritual joy and happiness. We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows if we pursue this pathway. For some people, it reveals the greatest sorrow of all, that they've never, ever truly repented. We think of Achan in Joshua, who lost his life through disobedience and covetousness. We think of Demas, that was busily serving the Apostle Paul. And then as he looked at the world around him, the pleasures it offered, and he looked at his service he was doing alongside the great apostle and the hardships he would have gone through, he thought, I can't cope with this. And he slipped away. That very somber sentence, Demas has forsook us for this present world. And then the ultimate betrayal, which should make each one of us search our hearts, not that a true believer can lose their salvation, is Judas, who had those years of ministry with Christ and experienced his power within and without him. And yet ultimately he loved money more than the Lord. And he paid a terrible price. He took his own life. But what's the answer to if we find ourselves in this situation in our Christian life? Perhaps it's grown in your life at the moment. At some point, there'll be a battle each one of us will face in some way, whether it's with our actual resources we've got or whether it's the desire for these resources. Well, we're told in verses 11 and 12 what we're to do. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and gentleness. The first thing we need to do when we find ourselves in this state, if this scripture hits home tonight, is to flee. We need to go to the Lord, our Heavenly Father. He's promised if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to get on our knees and pour it all out before our Heavenly Father. Say, Lord, you've been so gracious to me. You've given so many of these things. You give me the greatest gift, but I confess my eyes have been drawn aside. My heart's become cold. Please restore me, Father. Please forgive me. And Lloyd-Jones is a great believer in this, taking these texts, many ministers are, and bring them as a promise before God and asking for his restorative power. And God is so graciously pleased to do that. The second thing we're to do is to attend to our greed. Now, if you think about greed with food, if we look at ourselves and think, it's not good, I've got too greedy, it's affected me, it's affected my weight, and you look at our lifestyle and we say, I'm eating too much of this, it seems to feel nice, it tastes nice, but I've got to do something about it, I've got to change what I eat, I've got to cut this down, or some foods we have to cut out completely. I was greatly struck by a solicitor years ago, a lady solicitor, and she'd given up chocolate completely. It seemed incomprehensible to me. But she said, I had to do it. I just couldn't control it. Well, with our spiritual foods, with our the wrong type of spiritual foods, if you like, that which would lead us astray, we need to do a very strict and searching assessment of our life and say, well, look, what has got out of control in my life? I'm in this state. What has led me to this? What do I need to cut back on? Is there something I need to get rid of? I remember a Christian man and he got rid of cricket because he became obsessed by it. He'd been a great cricketer before he knew the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with cricket, but that was his snare. That's what the devil worked on. I'll have different snares. You'll have different snares. And if we can't master them, the Lord says they need to go. We need to flee from them, these addictive things. But then it's more than just turning our back on sin. We need to be pursuing the right things. And that's what verse 11 is all about, pursuing that true Christian life. Righteousness, literally holy living. Godliness, we've thought about that, that reverence towards the Lord, that obedience to him. Faith, that trust in his promises. Love, yes, a love to the Lord, but that love to the Lord grows the more we love others. Patience, which could be translated endurance. It's a battle. You see that in verse 12. And then that gentleness. You see, the Lord has promised that the more we walk in his ways, and in John he says, the more we obey his commandments, the more we walk in his commands, the more we'll know of his promise, his presence. And then that's a lovely place to be in. The more we know of his presence, the more we want to walk in his ways. The more we want to attend to the ordinances he's given us. It's so important that we're getting our spiritual food, that we are humbly reading the word and asking the Lord to teach us. We're attending the preaching of the word and the study of the word. Prayer is absolutely vital. And in our act of service to the Lord, we follow after our master. We ask ourselves the question, Lord, what should I do with my time and money? What do you want me to do with this? It doesn't mean we're not laying up for ourselves, for the future, for our family. But Lord, what would you have me do? Where is it best spent to glorify you and your kingdom? We use our resources to follow after him. As we follow after him, that vision of him becomes clearer. And the things of this world go strangely dim, as the hymn says. And we follow after him, knowing that ultimately he's leading us to the place where our real treasure is. If we're all Christians here tonight, we've had a life-changing, more than encounter. We've been born again with Jesus Christ. He's our everything underneath all our old nature. And he's leading us minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, to be with him in glory. And one day, on the new heavens and the new earth, we follow him with that great hope. And that gives us that patience, that gives us that strength for the battle, that there's a great treasure beyond this life. So in conclusion, let's examine ourselves in the light of this text. It's one of the devil's most easiest tricks. And he normally does it little by little, like every good hunter. Just gently, he leads you little by little astray. And we must be ruthless. We look in our heart and we see some of these things. They need rooting out. But you know, the Lord can so transform us. We can let go in our hearts of all that we have and put them at our master's disposal on the journey to be with him in heaven. Well, may the Lord bless these thoughts to us.